You have your Bibles turned on? Are you open to chapter 17? I never thought I'd say that for the express purpose of actually looking into a Bible. Getting turned on used to mean other unsundry things. But hey, last week you gave Eugene and I some sweet cards and some gifts, and we're very blessed. Kathy and I are particularly blessed with the cards and the salutations. Not only that the card that you purchased automatically said, but what you said as you wrote inside them really touched us very deeply. So thank you. Thank you very, very much. We have on the screen in just a moment a passage from Isaiah. The girls are going through Isaiah, I believe, this Wednesday night and Thursday. Is that true? This is your last week in Isaiah. But the prophet was being utilized by God the Holy Spirit to say something very specific to me as I was spending time there, just to see what you girls were enjoying on Wednesday and Thursdays. But what the Holy Spirit pointed out to me, I'd like to point out to you. I want you to really open up your spiritual ears that you can hear very plainly the wonderful comment that he makes here. It's a powerful comment. Something, if you had a challenging week, I had a real challenging week. And it was very, very nice to hear the Holy Spirit speak directly to me during my deep personal experience time, this particular passage. So I hope it's the same for some of you that might have had a rocky week, or you're anticipating a rocky week next week. Take this with you. Take this with you and read it over and over. You'll be blessed to be hearing from the Holy Spirit in what he says. So let's read this together, replacing or actually putting in your first name. So he's speaking to you, okay? Let's read it together. Ron, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Somebody looked at the front of the worship guide and said, are we into tarot cards or something like that now? No, that's his wonderful right hand, his righteous right hand, his powerful right hand. So as we look at that passage, boy, in my spiritual ears, things began to pop. I was at the right altitude to have my spiritual ears popping. He said, don't be afraid. And you might ask, as you read that, why shouldn't I be afraid? Because I'm with you. There will not be a time that he will ever vacate being in you who are in Christ. You are the sanctuary of God himself. He lives in each of you who have been born again. We don't have the temple to go to, which I find to be really nice. The next time we see one being built, we know the end times have arrived. But now we have God the Holy Spirit, who goes with us every moment of every day, living in you and in me. Don't be afraid, Ron, for I am with you. There are future things I'm having to think through. What is it that he wants for me to be involved in? And he makes it clear. I have nothing to fear. He just reminds me of this. Then he says, don't be discouraged. If you came this morning and you're discouraged, I want you to be encouraged. Because think of it. You have God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. You are unusually different from the majority of the people on the face of the earth. God himself, who came at Christmas and who rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday, provided for those who would believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who is the perfect sacrifice for each one of our sins. He lives within us. And he's there to, who else has God living in them? We do. But far too many in the church take that for granted. They take it for granted. It's like, big deal. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. This is good. This is wonderful. I had to be reminded of that this morning. I didn't know that something had taken place. And it was discouraging to see it. But then I was reminded of what I'm reminding you of. I have slowly become encouraged as I allow the Holy Spirit to be who he is in my life. He said, I will strengthen you, Ron, and help you. And I needed it when I was made aware of this discouraging fact. I will hold you up, Ron, with my victorious right hand. So, Ron's blessed, and your shepherd hopes that each of you will take this, apply it to your own circumstances, and praise the Lord your God for what he has either allowed in your life and that which he wants to see you through and be victorious. Get it? Good. All right, if you would open up to page 10 of your message notes, we'll pick up there. We're going to return to getting to know the unknown God. These Athenians, they had lots of gods, as we saw on page 10. The walkway lined with gods and goddesses going down to look inside the Parthenon, where the Lady Athena, their mythological god over Athens. Her huge statue was made and placed. We see the Holy Spirit beginning here in verses 16 and 17. And very quickly, he said, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And over on page 10, you can see that photograph. I believe that's the one with the sidewalks or the main highways going down to the Parthenon. Gods and goddesses everywhere. That passage of scripture I gave you from a biblical commentarian, Barclay, spoke about that in Athens itself they had so many statues of gods and goddesses, you would more likely run into one of those than a human being. It just, the city was immensely religious. His spirit, that being the Holy Spirit, referring back to Paul, was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. And I spoke to you last week about my own experiences as I traveled Southeast Asia putting on pastors' conferences in various countries. And I found the devotion of people to Buddha and the devotion of people to the various gods and goddesses on the pantheon of those believers in India who followed Hinduism. It was just amazing as to what they would allow themselves to go through as a sacrifice to their idol. It was discouraging for me to be there and to be remembering back home and the American church, not necessarily so many of you, but the American church and their lack of devotion to the one true, very real, living, the genuine God, not one of these idols. As we learned last week, and I believe if you look on page 10, we'll have a couple of the passages that we looked at, because behind all the idols, Paul was told by God the Holy Spirit that there are demons. Real, live, kicked out of heaven demons that are behind these false religions, as well as the various idols that they worship. Demons. Demons are alive and well. Months ago, I told you about my one very clear experience with a demon inside a young man, watching him levitate 3-4 inches off the ground. I didn't believe, I believed in demons. I just never believed I would see one. I just never believed that I would see them active. And I didn't see a demon in this young man, but I heard him speak to me and his reaction when I talked to him about our Lord Jesus. Really, very interesting. So Paul's spirit, the Holy Spirit, is provoked as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Very devoted, wanting to see these people who sacrificially worship demons not go to where these demons will one day all show up. Hell. Well, one of them, each one of them, to come to faith. To be able to be touched by the grace, the favor of a very loving God. And in faith, trust in the Lord Jesus, confess and repent of their sins. So Luke doesn't state whether Paul arrived in Athens by land or by sea. If by sea, he would have landed nearby in the port that is about 5 miles away, and that is Piraeus, the port of Piraeus. If you look at your notes, in more ancient times, the Athenians fortified Piraeus and then enclosed the road to their own city with two massive walls, 50 feet high. 50 feet high. Those of you that were at Kathy's in my home this past Sunday for the baptism, wasn't that sweet, by the way? To walk down this road to the gate that they would travel through to go into the area of the city-state known as Athens, looking up at these 50-feet walls would be like taking my only home, take a home the same size as our home and place it on top of our home, and then erect another 10-foot structure on top of that. That's what it would have been like to walk down this road to enter into the area that would be known as the city-state of Athens. Paul would have walked a well-traveled road that led through the western gate and continued from there straight into the marketplace. He'd go into what would be known in the Greek text as the agora. The agora. I wonder if the agora in Greek is the same as the agora in Spanish. You know, I have friends that live out in agora. But this term, it means marketplace. Upon his arrival, he certainly would have been wanting to look for a place to stay, not only for himself, but those who helped him to escape some 195 miles to Athens. As you look at your notes, naturally, Paul explored the ancient city, but not with an eye of an admiring tourist. If I were in Greece today, it would be with an eye to look at things that I had studied in art history in college. I had to take art history. Well, I didn't have to take it, but I took it as an elective. And I liked it so much for one semester, I took a second semester of it. I was fascinated by the world architecture and the different arts that we studied, and the religions as well. But naturally, Paul explored the ancient city, but not with an eye of an admiring tourist. But what he saw sickened him. It sickened him. What I saw in India among those that were Hindu worshipers got to me by the second week I was there. I was very much ready for the Lord to say, time to go to the Philippines. I was very disturbed in my spirit as to what I was exposed to, never having seen anything like that, with the exception of during the war with some animist tribal people. It sickened him. When I took Ronnie on that trip that I told you about, we were going to go surfing, probably in Malibu. But on the way, I saw the Hindu temples that were fairly new and asked him if he would like to go over there and take a look. And he did, and so we went over there. And it was very troubling again. It was as if I had gone back to India and was being influenced by these various Hindu gods and goddesses. There are wonderful people there. I mean, I got to speak and teach and to preach in some Indian churches, knowing that Christianity is, there's only a handful compared to the billion people that live in that that country. But those folks, they were amazing, absolutely amazing. You know, some of you are beginning to look at your watch about now. It doesn't mean anything, but some of you are looking at thinking, you know, he'll be down in a minute here, and we'll get to go and eat all the foods that Pastor Eugene enjoys. I've never seen anybody so excited about what is going to follow in the kitchen. But that's okay. I'm still following the Lord, and he's following sweets. But anyway, that whole thing of showing Ronnie the different gods and goddesses that I, not too long ago, learned about, it was good that the priest came up when he did and asked us to remove our shoes because this is a holy place, he said, and or leave. And so we left and we went surfing. But it, like Paul, it sickened him to see what all these folks were worshiping, and they were missing the one true God. But they had made an altar to the one true God, not knowing that he's the real God, but they made it to the unknown God. They didn't want to offend a God, so they made an altar to the unknown God so that the wrath of a God they didn't know wouldn't come and bring them havoc in their lives. Just a moment in history, if you look at your notes. What we now regard as relics were in Paul's day actively used for pagan worship. That beautiful Parthenon, when you look at it, the work that had to go in to build that building is absolutely astounding. But they were building this and spending all this money for a building to house a demon, the demon behind Athena. They were really sold out to their faith in Athena, a demon, as Paul tells us. It didn't matter what it costs. They wanted to worship and have a place to house a statue. It can't see, it can't walk, it can't speak, but nonetheless, they were sold out for that demon and wanted to worship it. Much like the housing of Lincoln, that statue of Lincoln in D.C. But it's not even as big as this building in Greece. So tourists today, they visit to appreciate the artwork that you can see in Greece. That's so many centuries old, even thousands of years old. They loved, you know, people that able go for the artwork, will go for the architecture. We have learned certain things. When I was doing my undergraduate studies, and again, in art history, and studying these things, and having to take philosophy and learn about what Aristotle was teaching and his pupil, Plato, I mean, it's just to see where all this was taking place. For me, it would have been exceedingly interesting, just like when I did get to go to Israel and to be able to spend over a month there, and traveling the length and the breadth of the city, and to go into places that existed when our Lord was there, to be reading the scriptures and to watch the scriptures come alive. And we had topographical maps that we had already spent 40 hours on before leaving the States, to go visit those locations, to stand in them or near them, and to see this is where this event between David and Jonathan took place, to see where the different tribes of Israel, the 12 of them, this was their territory. It was just phenomenal. And it would have been the same if I'd been able to go to Europe and see different things. But all these things are very much alive and well and taking place when Paul arrives there with his escort, and later when Timothy and Silas arrive to be with him, and I guess later on the missions core value team. If we look back at your notes, the so-called great philosophers of Greece had been arguing against the existence of gods for centuries. And yet Athens is full of all the statuary of all these different gods and goddesses. They favored cosmology. They favor a cosmology ruled by some other guiding force, a different force. They didn't want to think of it as beings. Sort of like our Star Wars movies. May the Force be with you. I remember going to the first trilogy over the course of time. They began in the 1970s. Some of you were still in diapers then, or not even born. But nonetheless, it was the first time I would hear about let the Force be with you. And just being the way I'm wired, I'm going, what is this producer wanting me to understand about the Force? What is the Force to him? I wasn't sure if he wanted me to think a little bit more deeply about Buddhism, or if he wanted me to think a little more deeply about the pantheon of what we see with Hindu imagery and so forth. But all I'm certain of is that there is the Force. The Force is to be a guiding force. We can use that illustration today. The Force can be the Son of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the power to be his witness about the eternal life-giving gospel. He told us in chapter 1 of this marvelous book we're in. He told us in chapter 1, verse 8, when you become my witnesses, as we get saved, he's telling us, I will give you power that you can go throughout the world and you can share this marvelous news with every race, every tongue. There is nobody that the gospel is exempt for. So go to the world and share this good news. He will give you the power. He won't hold it back if you're really born again. And that's what I question in my own heart. Since the majority of the American church does not share, I mean, we get these statistics and they're talking about all these people in the Church of Jesus Christ, and they don't want to share the gospel. They don't want to share. How can it be that over 90% of those who call themselves Christians never share the gospel with anybody? How is that possible? He's given the Holy Spirit to live within us. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us and speaks to our hearts. He's our conscience. And how is it? Well, I guess it's because I've heard myself on occasion, rare, and say, I don't think I can share it with that person for whatever reason. I'll come up with an excuse. But not 90% of the time. Those non-Christians have to be careful because I'm a hunter and I'm looking for them to lay down their arguments and to be able to share with them the goodness about this loving, loving Redeemer that is available and wants to share that gospel with them. As you look back at your notes, these philosophers couldn't agree on the exact nature, of that spiritual entity, the force. They couldn't determine in their own discussions whether it was personal, non-personal, whether it was singular or plural. Material or spiritual, good or ambiguous. But they did agree that it imposed on the world a set of laws and principles that could be studied, understood, practiced, and exploited. They rejected superstition, mythology, and sympathetic magic in favor of a rational scientific model. Looking at your notes and your fill-in, to avoid persecution, however, they gave a certain lip service to the gods. People do that today. They give lip service. I don't know what God they're giving lip service to, but as I watch politicians in particular, as they close their speeches, they often will say, God bless America. I don't know which God they're talking about, but they say, God bless you, God bless America. Now, naturally, Christians are going to be saying, that person saying, God bless, using our God to bless America. A Hindu is going to be thinking, well, it's one of ours that they're asking to bless America. A Muslim is going to be thinking the same way. Who are they giving lip service to? Because after I listen to them give their speech and I know that what they have already shared with regard to policies that they have instituted and policies that they plan to institute are all antichrist. So it isn't the loving God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't my Abba that he's talking about. He's talking about the God of this world. He's talking about the dragon of old. He's talking about this angel, a beautiful angel that was kicked out of heaven named Lucifer. He's talking about Satan. But many of us in America don't recognize that. We've forgotten the demons are alive and well and very active in the United States of America. They're very active in Los Angeles. I can't think of Los Angeles as a city of holy angels, but certainly of fallen angels. Looking back at our notes, to avoid persecution, however, they give a certain lip service to the gods. Those people whom Paul is speaking to, having conversations, saying that they existed and should be venerated, but they didn't participate in human affairs. I'm old enough to know exactly when the policies of the United States of America came about to say the Bible is no longer to be honored, to be read in schools in the United States. That was the 1960s. Not that really long ago. But in the 1960s, those first 3 years, I was in high school. And the Bible, I didn't care, I wasn't a Christian, was drop-kicked legally out of schools. And then in the 70s, it was perfectly all right to start killing babies that were safely tucked away in their mother's wombs. And as you know, well over 65 million of those little people have since perished. 65 million. I can't quite get my mind around that number. The Greeks then didn't want their gods participating in human affairs, politics. Have your God at home or go to the temple, we've got lots of them, and worship there. I used to be invited with some regularity to come and pray at city functions because I was a chaplain, still am a chaplain, with the Los Angeles Police Department. So there I would show up and looking very cool in my uniform and badge. And they'd ask me to pray over the beginning of the meeting and to bring the benediction at the close of the meeting. And I felt really positive about that. I used to pray over many, many of the graduations at the police academy. I would pray at the beginning, praying over those young troopers, and then I would bring the benediction afterwards. But then all of a sudden, Ron, we still want you to come and pray. Your prayers are much more real as opposed to those things that we hear other people pray that are written out and they have no, they don't seem to have any life in them. But you gotta stop praying in a familiar way. It can't be Father God anymore. You can't begin with Abba. You have to pray with just Lord. And you can't close in Jesus' name. You've got to stop that. So, God is my Lord. That's not a big problem. But why is it you only want me to say Lord? Well, that's so that the other folks who have a different religion can all basically relate. Ah. So these people who are going to be praying along with me aren't all really going to be able to receive the message of the prayer. What can we say? We invited all these other religions into the country. Okay, I appreciate their straightforward and their honesty. And it got me to thinking, how is it? How is it that the people who came from the old world, these were Christians suffering persecution? And this country was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics, on the Word of God. And now we have to be disingenuous with the one true living God, and we have to include all of these other gods, and I'm still not sure why we invited them into our country. Just like Athens. They had, we don't even know how many demons invited into their city-state, and they erected altars and statuary to them to be worshipped. Why did we do that, America? Well, I put up with it for a short time. And then a supervisor by the name of Antonovich called me. And actually, he spoke to Annette and asked if I would come to their next supervisor's meeting for the County of Los Angeles and open in prayer. And I was thrilled. Ron Seidel, nobody gets to go and pray over these people. But after that, no more. No more being able to pray to him who I know. I had to pray in such a way as I was praying to somebody I was turning a cold shoulder to. And that was unacceptable. So I understand what Paul was having to go through. But nonetheless, he's in a brand new culture. And he has to be sensitive to those things. The tension between the traditional pagans and the free-thinking academics continued in Paul's day while he was there. As you look at your notes, at the grassroots level, they met in the agora. The people, the academics, everybody eventually was in the agora, the marketplace, where common people traded merchandise and exchanged ideas. In your message notes and on the screen, hopefully momentarily, you'll have a picture of an artist's depiction of the agora. Here you would have Paul, and eventually Silas and Timothy and the rest of the core value team going about introducing themselves to those selling various things, meeting other people, and talking to them about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Paul spent many of his days while waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. At other times, he could be found in the synagogue reasoning with Jews and Gentiles who were proselytes. Paul is well aware, if you're looking at your notes, he is in a different culture and needed to reason dialegomai with the Greek intellectuals. Dialegomai meant, as we saw weeks ago, to converse, discuss, and or argue. And not argue as we see our politicians doing, not argue as some of our professors are arguing in the universities in a mean-spirited kind of way. To argue is to do it with gentleness and kindness, and to use vocabulary that shows that you are intelligent rather than just profane. In verse 18, it says, some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with Paul and said, quote, what does this babbler wish to say? Now, you can call me a babbler, and that's not insulting. But that word really caught me, so I wanted to know what it meant in context and in the Greek text. Babbler. Spiromologos is the term here. Spiromologos. Say that with me. Spiromologos. Here's what it means. It is said that the Athenians applied the name to those who made their living by collecting and selling refuse they found in the marketplace. Therefore, they were men of no account, low and contemptible persons. They were scavengers with nothing to say. That's what they're calling Paul. Spiromologos. I don't want anyone to call me a spiromologos. Just call me a jerk and I can get along with that. I don't like that one. But at any rate, what you see there in your notes is I encourage you to read the following and study it further if you're interested. Two major schools of Greek philosophy, the Epicureans and Stoics, used similar vocabulary but saw the universe very differently. Each derived its teaching from two major divisions of Greek thought, first conceived by Plato and Aristotle. Oh, how they drove me nuts in philosophy in college. Anyway, I give you just a little taste of the Epicureans and a little taste of the Stoics. If you find it much more interesting, I'm going to encourage you to go further in your studies of these things. Otherwise, I could spend the next 3 weeks on these two philosophical groups, but I'm not going to. I'm going to let you discover and determine how much you want to know about them. So having said those things, our time is gone. So we'll come back to this passage next time, and we will go further and very shortly thereafter pick up with verses 19 through 21. Get it? Good. Father, we want to thank you very much for telling us what Paul was facing and at the same time showing us that his time among these academics is not much different from many of us who have spent a good deal of time in college and in universities and having to take courses that we didn't want to take but were forced upon us, I guess, to be able to speak a little bit to these particular issues that were going on then and still taking place today. Father, help us to not disregard the demons who are at work in our culture, the demons who very well may have even found a beachhead in some of our church families' homes. The homes where families are really upset with one another. Their lives are just topsy-turvy. So, Father, may these families come together and pray against the evil that is in their homes, brought to them either by sin in their own lives or responding in a positive way to the unholy beings that are very busy in Christians' lives, wanting to destroy their testimonies to the world, wanting to discourage them to go forward and to break the mold of being part of the 90% who never share their faith with a non-Christian, that they might hear the gospel and come to faith as well. For those Christians, Father, that have never taken upon themselves a disciple because they've never led anybody to Christ. A disciple in whom they would pour your words into their lives and pour their lives into their lives and receive the benefit and the blessing of hearing all about this person who has come to faith because this Christian was faithful in sharing the gospel. May we be of infinite gratitude, yes, infinite, Lord, for these people in Athens who may have had an impact on our lives. For they received the gospel of your Son, and they spoke the gospel to great, 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 great grandfather who spoke the gospel to someone else, who spoke it to someone else, who eventually shared that gospel with the person who shared it with us. Without these people back in Athens and other places receiving your wonderful good news, how could we have come to faith ourselves? So please, Father, may we come out of the bleachers and into the playing field and begin to share you, how good you are, how loving you have been to us individually as a church family. Please, Father, Father, awaken your church. Awaken any GHCC or who may happen to be spiritually asleep. Come. Bang on the door of our hearts, my Lord, that we wake up and say, I'm sorry. I'm ever so sorry for having been one of those so-called secret agent Christians. And become an active 00 Christian, very active in sharing that gospel that saves souls. So please, Father, may GHCC become much more known as a church that loves Jesus and is willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to be loving sons and daughters of the Most High God. For Abba, I ask these things in He who you begat, the Lord Jesus Christ.